Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Saved. We've been saved by God's grace and mercy. We've been saved from God's judgment regarding our sinful condition and alienation from Him. The first part of Paul's letter to the Romans describes our salvation and God's grace in a powerful way. In this series, we're going to look at how we live because of grace and salvation. While we've been saved from sin, we are also saved to live in a way that honors God and reflects Jesus to others. We'll look at the second half of Romans to discover how we live out our salvation in daily life.
Wow, great worship. Dave? Dave? Would you mind moving that just a little over to the left?
A little bit?
Yeah. Thanks. Appreciate that.
Good?
Yeah. Hey, Dave? How's my hair? My hair look okay?
It's all right.
Okay, good. You know, Dave, you're a great guy. I forgot my water. Would you?
Where is it?
It's right down there. Would you mind bringing that up?
Okay.
Yeah, thanks. Would you hurry it up because we've got a lot of people here waiting? Is the light on me right? I mean, Tyler? Could you bring a little light more here, or my good side? Thank you. You know, Dave, that'll do it. But be close in case I need something. What? I'm on stage here. Isn't it all about me? Of course, none of you have ever thought that, right? No, no. So don't get all self-righteous on me here. I've seen some of you standing in grocery lines, tapping your foot and, you know, thinking the person in front of you, could they just hurry up? Or how about driving? Because I don't want to go there because I'm like the worst driver on the planet. You know, that's not who we want to be, but somehow that whole idea of it's all about me, it sort of just creeps into our lives, doesn't it? You know, it creeps into our relationships, our friendships, it creeps in at our work, with our kids. It's just subtle. You know, because we get bombarded with that in our world, don't we? It's all about me. And we hear those different messages, and you know them all. We could quote all the slogans. But in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul is really going to challenge us to think very differently about that. Very differently about this whole idea that it's all about me, that it's me first. He's going to have some pretty tough things to tell us, but important things that you and I need to hear, because if we're not careful, that whole idea that it's all about me, it just creeps in. It just creeps in. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the truth is it's all about you. You're an incredible God. You bless us. You love us. You've redeemed us through your incredible grace. And every day as we walk, even though there are some days when we truly do act like it's all about me, you smile on us and you're proud of us and you just encourage us to do better and to keep moving. And you're just awesome. And so we give you this time. We pray that you would just speak to us from your word. Your word has power. It is truly words of life. And for all that is said or done, for the incredible worship we just had, which was all about you, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in Glenn's message on transformation, he challenged us to become living sacrifices. And I just love the way he defined that. He said it was doing whatever it takes to serve others. I don't know about you, that's a pretty tall order. In the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to kind of spell out how we might do that. How we might put aside that me first, it's all about me attitude, and really understand how do we serve others. You know, the answer we're going to discover in the scripture isn't new, but it is radical. It's really countercultural because it's about giving of ourselves. It's taking the focus off ourselves and really putting it on others. I've been counseling for well over 30 years, I've learned a few things in that time. At least I hope I have. Here's one thing I know for sure. We all want to be happy, don't we? We all want to have happy lives, happy spouses, happy kids, happy parents, happy dogs and cats. You get the idea. But somewhere along the line, we sabotage the very thing we want. We sabotage that happiness. We sort of get selfish. It becomes all about us, about what we need and what we want and when we're not getting. And incidentally, what have you done for me lately? You know, Glenn called it the pattern of this world, is me first, thinking just about me, thinking about only what I want and what I need. Pretty soon we're experts at the flaws and shortcomings in our spouses and our kids and our parents and our coworkers. And our thinking goes something like this: if only. If only my husband, if only my wife, if only my kids, you fill in the blank about what that change might be. If only they would do such and such or be a certain way, I'd be happy. And so what happens? The focus is on me. Happiness is no longer something inside me. It's now something in you. If only you would be more romantic. If only you'd cook more. If only my kids would get straight A's. Then I'd be happy. How does that happen? It creeps in, doesn't it? That sense of my happiness depends on someone other than me. Well, I'm here to tell you that that never works. That idea of if only someone would do something different, I'd be happy, never works. There's only one person on the planet that I can change. Who is that? Me. Okay, so that one never works, but we keep trying anyways. You know, the fact is that the opposite is really true. When I get this one straight, when I realize that my real happiness, my joy, my peace comes when I am aligned with who God says I am, see, then I'm really happy. My life, my circumstances, they get a lot better. And you know what? You start looking a lot better too. How cool is that? You're looking better already. Well, here's the really cool part. Paul tells us how to do this in the passage that we're going to look at in just a moment. It's really by realizing that our goodness, our happiness, our value really comes from who God says that we are, not from any other source. It's by realizing that it's not about me, and we call that humility. Humility. We're going to start reading then in verse 3 of chapter 12. So turn with me there. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And there's a little phrase in there that says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And there's a modern translation by Phillips, and he says this: don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself. Now, you notice several times in this one little verse, the word think is used. It's because when we align ourselves with God, it changes the way we think. When you and I change our thinking, when we allow God to change our thinking, we get lined up with who God calls us to be. We're called to see ourselves as God sees us. Humility, then, is honestly assessing ourselves. This is important. Honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's righteousness. Honestly assessing myself in light of who God is and who God says that I am. That's humility. And when I get that straight, it frees me up to love you for who you are, not for what you can do for me. Because it's really not about me, is it? Well, in the next few verses, verses 4 through 8, Paul has this amazing discourse on gifts. And we don't have time to go over it, but here's what it says to me. When I really get this straight, when I realize it's not about me, it frees me up to use my gifts, not somehow to make myself feel better, but really to serve you. So I'd encourage you to read this portion this afternoon sometime, and I've included some notes on gifts in my message notes that you can read online. But I want to make one interesting parallel between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Very quickly, you'll note in both that Paul follows up a discourse on gifts by talking about love. Talking about love. In Romans 12, it starts at verse 9, but in 1 Corinthians, of course, it's 1 Corinthians 13. One of the most beautiful, eloquent chapters in the whole Bible. You know what that tells me? We were really gifted by God to love others. We're to use our giftedness, the generosity of God, to serve others, to love others. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Our love. Our love. Well, what about relationships? We've talked about getting it straight that it's not about me in terms of how I view myself. And it's not about me in terms of the gifts that God has graciously gifted me with. But what about relationships? How do I live out that transformed life in my relationships? You know, there are things that we're going to read in this passage that will make a difference in every one of your relationships, in your friendships, in your marriage, in your, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. You know, it doesn't take 30 years of counseling, though, to tell you that relationships can be hard, can't they? Sometimes really, really hard. Truth is, we hurt each other. I can tell you, after 30 years of counseling, I've seen lots of people get hurt. Lots of woundedness. Hurting people hurt people, don't they? And sometimes it's really hard to love. Right now, you're thinking of someone in your life that maybe you have a hard time loving. Well, it's pretty clear that God calls us to love others. And Jesus makes this really clear in a passage in Matthew 5. I'd encourage you to read it later, but if you want to turn there, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. We'll not read it, but I want to make one comment about it. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. It's a great section of Scripture, and it fits so well with what we're talking about today. I was reading it in the Message version, and there's this one phrase that really stood out to me. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you." Wow, I've never thought about it that way, have you? Love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you. You know, when I thought about that for a moment, I thought, you know, sometimes my enemies, I'm not sure how many enemies I have, but I'm not sure that they really bring out the best in me. You know, it's easy to love people that love you back. It's easy to love people that are like you, that, you know, dress like you, think like you, act like you. But what about those people that are really hard to love? They're really hard to love. How do we deal with those people? You know, I struggle with this too. I could even use some help here. I struggle with bullies. Bullies, people who intimidate and terrorize others. I guess for me it started when I was a child and my mom married my stepfather, who was a very tormented man. But he was an alcoholic and he was abusive. And he bullied my mother and I. And later on, when my two brothers came along, he bullied them too. Just take a moment and think about who that might be in your life. Who's that person that you have a hard time loving, that you struggle with? Well, the good news is that Paul's going to give us some incredible teaching here that's going to help us in this area. And it starts in verse 9. So if you turn there to verse 9, we're just right down from that passage on gifts. He's going to help us with this area of how do we love people that are hard to love. Now, before we read this, though, I want to make two comments about this section of Scripture. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. First, this is going to look a lot like a checklist. You know, be sincere, do good, be nice to people. It looks like a little checklist. It's not. Really, think of it as a blueprint. A blueprint for how you and I are to intentionally love others in a way that doesn't suggest it's all about me. It's not me first. The second thing, though, yes, this is a blueprint, but it's really hard. Really hard. This is not our natural way. We don't do these things by nature. It only comes when we allow God to transform our character. And I'll put in a pitch here. I'm not sure that any of us could do this without accountability. Matter of fact, I know. I know I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for folks in my life that have held me accountable. This is a great blueprint. It's hard. It happens when we allow God to change us. I'm not sure that happens well on our own. Well, let's read together, starting in verse 9. Love must be sincere. And in the original language, that really means don't be hypocritical or no hypocrisy, no masks. You know, my wife and I, Judy, we teach a class called Developing Healthy Relationships a couple of times a year. And we do a session on masks. And there's two things about masks that I've realized. First of all, to the extent that I wear a mask, what I'm really saying is I'm not so feel so good about myself. You know, because I have to wear a mask to kind of project the person I want you to see. But here's the most interesting one. If my mask works well enough, then you may like me, or if we're in a romantic relationship, you may fall in love with not me, but my mask. That's the last thing I'd want you to do. And so, really what we're seeing here, what Paul is telling us is to, I think he's saying two things to us. First of all, love people without your mask. Don't project something you're not. We're called to be real and authentic. Don't put on Christianese. Love people without your mask on. But secondly, love them enough to get past their mask. And then hate what is evil, cling to is good, to what is good. And that word cling reminds me of super glue. We're not just to hold on loosely, we're supposed to hold on tight. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Literally, treat others like family. You know, I love the motto at Olive Garden. What is it? Yeah. Great breadsticks. I don't think that's the one I was looking for. Close, close. When you're here, you're family. When you're here, you're family. Wouldn't it be cool if no matter who walked in our door, that when they were here, they were family? Wouldn't that be cool? You know what would really be cool? If whoever walked into your life, however that happens, if they walked into your life, and when they walked into your life, they were treated like family. Well, honor one another above yourselves. Literally, outdo one another in showing honor. Here's my favorite verse. Never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. This is about passion. It's about passion and doing good. The word picture here is boiling water. You know, you think about water on a pan on a stove, and it's pretty boring if it's just sitting there. You know, you can watch it for a long time, nothing happens. But what happens when it starts to boil? Man, things happen. There's steam coming up, and there's bubbles going, and there's noise, and it's really about enthusiasm, isn't it? What Paul is saying to us here is serve others, love others with enthusiasm. Don't do it as if it's an obligation. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and had a server that was incredibly enthusiastic, that went the extra mile? Didn't you enjoy that so much? Didn't that make a difference in the meal? Paul is asking us here to serve with enthusiasm, with gusto, with zest, not out of obligation, not out of drudgery. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Real love doesn't give up on people. And then finally, share with God's people who are in need. And that's this wonderful Greek word, koinonia. We're all familiar with it. Of course, we translate it as potlucks and jumping castles. But what Paul is really saying here is share life with other people in the good times and the bad, in abundance and in suffering. That was cute, wasn't it? No. I do love jumping castles. I'm too big for them now, but I think they're kind of cool. And then finally, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. You know, in the original language, what that means is find a way to love strangers. Love strangers. You know, some of us say, gee, we don't have the gift of hospitality. We think that means putting on a beautiful spread in our dining room. Doesn't mean that at all. It really means willingness to invite strangers into your home, into your life, a love for strangers. Well, so we're to live authentically, love authentically. The message version says, love from the center of who you are. Don't give up on people. Practice hospitality. Treat them like family. So some of you are saying, okay, Jeff, yeah, I looked at those verses. I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. I've looked around to the left and right, and I think I can love those people next to me. They look okay. But what about those really nasty people, those evil people? You know, those people that stay up all night thinking of new ways to hurt me, to make my life miserable. People who don't know anything else but to cause harm. What about those destructive, evil, mean people? Am I supposed to do this to them too? Am I supposed to love them? They just take my love and they twist it and they turn it around. Well, Paul anticipates this question too, and this is an important one because this is a place I struggle. I'm not sure about you. He has two very powerful things to say to us. Starting in verse 14, the next three verses, he's saying, be kind, show kindness to those that are mean, that aren't nice. Show kindness in what you say, what you do, and what you think. If we lived in the South, we would say, kill them with kindness. I don't know what that means. I know this is hard. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless is a word. We say blessings to someone who persecutes us. That sounds hard. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Real love, no matter who that person is, never stands aloof. It gets involved. It gets its hands dirty. It rolls up its sleeves. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. It literally means seek out those that are in the fringe. Usually those are the people we avoid. And then do not be conceited. Humility always looks for common ground. No matter who the person, no matter how evil or destructive, it's always seeking common ground. Well, the rest of this chapter then, starting in verse 17, Paul really digs down now. He challenges us first to show kindness to those who don't show kindness to us. And then he says, live at peace with those who are evil, who don't show any mercy or kindness to us. Live at peace, especially with those that are hard to love. Verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. You know, and that's our natural bent. Our natural bent is an eye for an eye. And we know that's not true, but that tends to be our default response. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the things I've learned is that we have to let go. If you're going to live at peace, if you're not going to return evil for evil, there are just some things in your life, things that have happened to you, that you have to let go of. You have to let go. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Well, this is a passage right out of Proverbs 25. You and I are to do right by others and allow God to be in charge of the outcome. You know why? Because our vengeance leaves no room for God's grace. And then finally, verse 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Show love, show kindness, bless others. Have a friend. The capstone verse for me is verse 21. Overcome evil with good. And you know, in the original language, that word good doesn't necessarily mean good deeds. It means goodness from the inside, from inside of us. And it makes me think of light and darkness. You and I are to shine brightly from inside so that we can push back darkness. We just can't let evil win. You know, someone once said that all it takes for evil to win is for good people to do nothing. To do nothing. So let's do good and let God be in charge of the outcomes. Now, does that mean we have no boundaries at all? Does it mean that we're just to be doormats, let people walk all over us? No. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He's not encouraging us to be doormats. He's not encouraging us to enable evil or destructive or cruel behavior. What he's saying is to refrain from vengeance, to create space for God to work. And if boundaries is an area you struggle with, then there's a link on my message notes to an article on boundaries that you might find helpful. Paul's counsel is wise and practical and realistic, but it's not easy. We can't stop people from hurting us, can we? All we can do is choose how we're going to respond. In fact, the only thing I have any control over is how I respond to those situations. It's not easy to love people that make it hard to love. It's not easy to love people who don't respect us. And yet Paul calls us to do that. It's through the power of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Wow. Overcome evil with good. Bless those that are disrespectful. Bless those that curse you. Love people that you find hard to love. Hard to love. You know, research tells us that there are some pretty substantial consequences, emotionally and physically, for those that have a hard time letting go, have a hard time forgiving, that hold on to bitterness and resentment. Oftentimes, they're doomed to live lives of fear and stress and anger. Someone once said that holding on to all that bitterness is like drinking poison but expecting someone else to die. Please don't do that. Please don't hold on to grudges. Learn how to let things go through the grace of God, through the grace of God. And let's start with this whole idea of it's not about me. It's really about others. You know, there's lots of examples of this kind of grace and forgiveness, but the one that hit me the hardest was because I was there right around the time this happened in Amish country in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, about 2006. I was there for a marriage conference. Charles Roberts barricaded all the doors and openings to a little one-room schoolhouse, started shooting. And when he was done, five children were brutally murdered. Five others critically wounded, and he killed himself. The outpouring of grace and mercy and forgiveness from the Amish community and their willingness to embrace the gunman's family sent ripples through the whole country that way back then. And when you and I love people that are hard to love, when you and I choose good instead of evil, when we don't repay an eye for an eye, when we love people who blatantly are not loving to us, we send ripples too, through our families, through our communities, through our neighborhoods. Well, so what? Imagine just for a minute the difference we could make if we just embrace the principles that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. You know, there isn't a people group, a society, there's not a culture on the planet that really, truly acts this way. It really represents the high calling of Jesus Christ for those of us who are Christ followers. Imagine for a moment how it would be different in your family, in your marriage, at your job, in your neighborhood, if you embrace these principles. Hard principles. Principles that we can only do through the empowerment of Jesus Christ as He lets us transform us, as we change our thinking from me first. There's two things I'd like you to do. Get out a pen. That's not one of them, but get out a pen. I want to see it. If you don't have one, just take the one from your neighbor. It's okay. Everybody have one? Up there in the courts, you have a pen? I can't see that far, but I have to trust you on this. Someone that you know needs a friend. Someone that's maybe harmed you. Someone that is in need. Maybe it's someone you barely know, but someone needs a friend. I want you to write their name down right now. Just write their name down. Don't think about it. Just put down a name. I want you to ask God, help me to show authentic, no-mask love to this person. But I want to challenge you to do it. Reread this section of Scripture. Reread chapter 12 of Romans. Powerful chapter. And then when you're willing and you're ready, ask that person in some way or another, how can I serve you? Because it's not about me. Number two, in your families, your jobs, I want you to jot down one way that you can demonstrate this week that it's really about serving others and it's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's about serving my family, my children, my parents, my neighbors, my coworkers. One name, one thing you can do to demonstrate that. But we come to our time of communion. And I was thinking about communion. It dawned on me that the reason we celebrate communion is because one very, very good man 2,000 years ago said it wasn't about me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is having a conversation with his Father. He knows that his time has come, the time for his crucifixion. And he's praying to his Father and said, is there any way that this cup can pass? And we don't have the other side of the conversation, but we can assume that God said, my son, no. This is the plan. And then Jesus obediently said, then not my will, but yours be done. And as you're passing the elements, the bread, the juice, just bear in mind that on the cross, Jesus didn't say, me first. He said, you first. What will you do with that gift? What will you do with that gift? Then we come to our time of offering, and offering is family time here at Pantano. It's a time when we get to share our love for each other and our love for the kingdom, because all our tithes and offerings go to support our ministries, not only here in our community, but around the world. And today we get to do two offerings. How cool is that? So after our first offering of our tithes and offerings, our regular tithes and offerings, we're going to take an offering for camps, for camp scholarship. You know, we send probably 300 or more children and youth to camp every summer. And camp is such a cool place. For some of these children and youth, they will find Jesus at camp. For others, it'll deepen their faith. And for many of them, they'll make lifelong friendships. Won't you help us to send these children to camp? We'd like to not be able to say no, not have to say no to any of them who perhaps can't afford it. So, first will be the ushers will pass the offering for our regular tithes and offerings, then they'll pass a second time around for our camp scholarship. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And we are so thankful that you have filled us full of your love to the point where we don't have to say it's all about me. Truly, it's all about you. Your word had some hard things to say to us. Thank you for walking with us through that. And thank you for giving us the resources, the tools, the encouragement that comes right from your word and from your Holy Spirit to walk that path. Help us to love those that are hardest to love. Help us to seek out and never give up on those that are hard to love. Thank you for this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.